Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up at judgment on this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom that I talk about is a gift from God. As Jesus said, people don't live on bread alone. I mean, he realizes we need bread. But he said, don't live on bread alone, but what do we live on? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what gives us life. Think of how dull our life would be without love, without friendship, without faithfulness, that purity, that kindness. But we know we can't go to Walmart and buy those things. And yet, without them, life would lead us to despair. We'd give up hope and sink into death. So we need that wisdom that we can't purchase. In fact, we'll run into a proverb later that says, why give a fool money to buy wisdom? He can't understand it. See? So wisdom is a gift of God, and I'd like for us to pray that God would open up and create in us a desire for that wisdom that comes from God alone. I'll wait a minute before starting, and I would encourage you to not only worship God, but to give Him thanks. Any particular problem that's on the front burner, to bring that to God and say, Lord, I need help with this. Because you're surrounded by 50 or 60 people that believe in God, and it's encouraging to us to pray with other believers, like we do at 1 o'clock today for those of us who are sick, and there are a few people that need our prayers particularly. But I invite you to do this, and I will close in just a minute. Father, we come to you and ask that your Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, I pray you'd help us to give thought to our relationship with you and with others. May we examine ourselves before you. Father, we ask that your Spirit would take Proverbs 3 and teach us where we need that. Lord, may the spiritual surgeon, as it were, do his work in our heart. In those areas where we need disease cut out and where we need muscle to be strengthened. May you accomplish this for your glory, we pray in Jesus. Amen. Look at the outline, please. God's wisdom leads to the truly good life. We all want the good life. But what is good? We all want our life to count. And when we get to the end of our days to have satisfaction, we've lived a meaningful life with eternal motivation. We'll have what the apostle talked about, a treasure laid up in heaven for us, reserved, kept safe. It's good to know when all else fails in this world that we do have a treasure in heaven which is free from rust and thieves and pollution and sin and all these other things. Talk about a blue chip stock. Well, that certainly is. Yeah, there's a problem that that I am aware of. It's called instant Christianity. You know, as Americans, we like to do things quickly and efficiently, and we have instant coffee, instant tea, instant meals. And at a period in my life, I was living off TV dinners. I was existing off TV dinners, I should say. But you know, that instantaneous idea bleeds out into other areas too. Our education should be fun. I mean, come on. I mean, that goes without saying that if you enjoy something, you can do it better. And it comes to religion too. And it's the idea that I consume religion, I consume things. Like, for example, this. I believe in Jesus, he saves me, and all I got to do is live out the rest of this life, and heaven is coming. That's it. Instant salvation. Like all things, it's half true and half false. It is true that when I watched the Billy Graham Crusade and the Lord spoke to my heart, I believed and I went from death to life, and things changed within 30 minutes. Grass was greener, the sky was bluer. The crepe myrtles were more beautiful. It was wonderful. I knew something had happened. But that was 55 years ago. How about now? There's a problem, and see if this doesn't bother you sometime, that things should be quick. And our worship of God should be a great experience. I mean, I want to see God now. Jesus, come now. I want to feel you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to experience you. And if I don't do that, then I need to move on and find some place where that will happen. It should be fun, and results should be seen. It should be practical. What's it do for me? These are such fundamental thinking in our culture that we hardly ever question it. It's just part of this instantaneous kind of thinking. Is this not so? I mean, it just seems to be a self-evident truth that my feelings, my intuition validate what I have heard. So I think, oh, what's all this Proverbs about? I mean, I've already got it. See? And I think we need to fight that, because loyalty, faith, trust, humility, giving, discipline, these things take time. They take thoughtfulness. I've got to work at them and to develop them. Because love for God is the love for wisdom. And if I don't love wisdom, I don't love God. I mean, if I'm foolish with my money, how can that glorify God? Or if I'm trying to get more, how can that glorify God? So I quote my mother, of all things, Madeline Beyer Copeland. She always said to me, those who don't listen must feel. If we don't listen, then we will feel pain, despair, and discouragement, and anger, and all of those ugly emotions that ruin lives. So I want us to listen, and listen to what my mama said. She said, if you don't listen, you're going to feel. So let's listen to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read for you. Let me read the first four verses. I've got in my outline, encouragement to stop doing dumb things with our life. That's basically what he's saying. Stop doing dumb stuff. So here we go. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, the Father is the surrogate of God. God speaks to our children through us. That's why parenting is such a serious assignment. See? The Father's commandments are God's commandments. In the ideal Jewish home, in the ideal Christian home, the Father teaches. The mother obviously does too, and that's referred to. But the parents teach the children. Let your heart, notice, it's the heart. It's not the head as the emphasis, though that's important. But it's head and heart together. We're to love God with our heart. That is, with our will and our emotions. But let your heart keep my commandments. And why? What's the reward? For length of days and years of life and peace there are added to you. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man together. So I want to think of a couple questions that this 1 through 4 talks about, in 1 through 12 too. It is a reminder not to forget the commandments of God, but also keep them head and heart together. Don't get lopsided. So I asked, should I keep my promises? Yes, because we want to be trustworthy. Is God honored with a half-hearted commitment, a lick and a promise? No. Do we obey God's word because it's pleasant? No, we do it because it's true. And what if his word conflicts with how I want things to go? Which do I do? So love and wisdom are married. Because if I say, and I'll quote the Apostle John, if I say I love God and do not walk in the truth, I am a liar. If I say I love God and I don't love my brother, then the truth does not live within me. That is what Proverbs is talking about. It's saying if we love God, we will act as he says, and we will obey him. That right living is essential for right believing. So, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat our neighbor, how we treat our supervisors, how we use our money, all of this is integral to our love for God. It's all part of the salvation experience. This passage, notice, it promises that if we keep his commandments, we will have years of life and peace, and we will know good success. In my younger years, I used to watch Star Trek, or it watched me, but Spock would always say, live long and prosper. And I've used that. I'm sure I've used that with y'all sometime. And the other day, a guy turned to me and said, you know, you're a Christian and you quote Star Trek. They had quoted a verse to me, and I quoted Spock. And I thought, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm, a little bit too much on that. But here, live long. Longevity is a promise. It's a good thing. It's a blessing to live a long life. And shalom is the Hebrew term, prosper. And it means wholeness, vitality, harmony. It means goodness. And so if I say to you, live long and prosper, I'm quoting Solomon in Proverbs 3. Alright? Say, live long and be wholesome. Live long and have a rich and meaningful life. There are four commands that he gives to have a rich and meaningful life. One thing's neat about Proverbs is it doesn't leave you with ambiguity regarding what God's will is for us. With relationships, friendships, with money, with property, with discipline, with sickness. All these things he makes very clear. So four commands leading to a life honoring to the Lord and a blessing to others. The first one is don't trust human knowledge and experience where Scripture speaks plainly. This is one of these proverbial versets, as it were, a group where there's a command and then there's a direct reward here. With to love God with our whole heart and personality. Five and six. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, which of course is recognize Him, and He will make straight your paths. We don't trust human experience and knowledge first. Now, this is very hard. Because we have to be discerning. Because sometimes human experience and knowledge is very, very helpful. What do you think about this? Choose the best words to speak and say them in the best possible way. Talk straight to the point without being deceptive. Do not shout, but speak politely to others with a low voice. What do you think? Does that sound pretty good? It comes from the Quran. Of course, the Quran also says Jesus is a spirit proceeding from God, but is not God. Only Allah is God. Well, wait a minute now. You see, some of it is true, but some of it isn't. But that's not true. The Quran is wrong. But it does have some truth in it. So I can trust human knowledge and experience sometime, but other times I can't. How about this one? God takes care of those who take care of themselves. That's pretty popular, but it's wrong. You know it's going to happen, just make sure it doesn't happen to you. It's another bit of worldly wisdom. But it's false. You see, God's truth will bring you home. And by that, I mean it's your appointed end, your appointed purpose. When our pathways become smooth, it's because of God's grace, because we have trusted in God. You know, to interpret the events of our life is so helpful. What this is about is looking at our life and say, why is this happening? And what is God teaching me through this? We don't want to waste our suffering. But God promises if we do not lean on our own understanding, the path of life will have purpose and we have smooth relationships with others. If we forgive others and we don't take revenge and we are not full of resentment and we don't complain to God all the time and we're not so negative, then God promises, I'll make your path smooth. He will remove obstacles. And of course, true life is knowing God. Listen to Psalm 73. No matter the troubles in my life, I am continually with you, God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. You see, if we trust God and lean not on our own understanding, then He will bring us home. Verse 7 and verse 8, don't think you know more than God. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Promise, reward. Wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is every word that God speaks. I mean, for example, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's pretty good. Do I have to be rich in order to be happy? We're saved by grace and not works. That's good, because we always can't be right or do right. We're to treat others with the same grace God has treated us. So therefore, it's very easy. Anyone offended you, forgive them. I mean, Jesus reminded us, if you don't forgive others, how can God forgive you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be, God throws them in like a happy home. As much as far as we're concerned. All these things, sufficient and contented financial dealings, all these things will be added to you. See? So we don't want to think that we know more than God. I'm going to get back at my enemy, and I'm going to hold on to this thing. Because if we had peace in our heart, as the reward says, we will realize a healthy spirit leads to a healthy body. If we follow God's word, we will be peaceful and have a guilt-free heart because we've confessed our sins. We will avoid gluttony and drunkenness, and STDs will not bother us because we walk in purity. We will not have a perfect body, but what we do have, we will honor Him in it. Who is the greatest blind, B-L-I-N-D, hymn writer in the whole world? Do you know who that is? My music man. What do you think that is, John? No, that's close. Fanny Crosby. There you go. Move. Sherry, you can move up to the next pew. Right. Yeah. Right. Fanny Crosby was blind from birth. It was a congenital difficulty. And yet she wrote 8,000 hymns. Can you believe that? And we sing a number of them. Fanny Crosby. Now, she was blind, but she honored God. I mean, how about that? She never saw, but she honored God. You know, even the Greeks knew that a healthy body is necessary for a healthy mind. You see. So it's no wonder that he can say, fear God, turn away from evil, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. But I bring up Fanny Crosby just to say that we don't want to say, well, because we follow God, we're going to have perfect health. That is not in the atonement. And I can argue with somebody till the cows come home, but religious controversies can be long-lasting. But just because we're sick doesn't mean we have sinned. The Word doesn't teach that. How about this one? Give as the Lord has prospered you. Honor the Lord with your wealth in 9 and 10. and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with new wine. The command is to give God our best, monetarily, because it all comes from Him. And He promises to make us content with our money. How much does contentment cost? Some people can be happy with $20,000 for the whole year. And some people are miserable with $2 million for the whole year. What's going on? Contentment is not an economic problem. Contentment is a spiritual problem. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. See, there's the tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's never mentioned. When it comes to giving, we give as the Lord directs in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to put any money in that box, please do not do so. If it pains you to put the money in the box, don't do it. Please, keep it. You need it more than we need it. See? But God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's His promise. You cannot outgive God. So we want to be generous, because God is generous. Belief in God is not an investment strategy. Okay? This isn't two quick ways to have the best life now. Joel Osteen is wrong. He's wrong. It's not like that. He's right on some things, but he's wrong on other things. And this one, he's really wrong. We believe in God and give to Him because we love Him, because He's given us Himself and His Son, see? So we've got to be discerning here. Having enough to be content. Paul's in prison and he's in Philippi, and he says, I'm not speaking in being of need. He was thanking them for money they had given him. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is God's word for us regarding money and contentment. There will be times when we will lose and we will get messed over and we'll lose out big time. But that doesn't mean that God isn't caring. Listen to God's word in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into ruin and destruction, into a snare and temptation, into many senseless and harmful desires. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many painful pangs. Sounds pretty good to me. It's a call for us to give our best to God, but on the other hand, find our contentment in Christ alone. How about this one? Recognize and appreciate the Lord's discipline. My son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. If we endure discipline, if we are under discipline, by the way, the word for discipline means training. It's much like military training. It's difficulty in order to prepare us to live a life that pleases God. As I've said, we don't waste our suffering, but to understand the things in our life, the painful things, through prayer, word, and counseling, that perhaps God would grant us some understanding of why we have to endure painful reality. There's a purpose for it. The writer of Hebrews says, consider Christ, what happened to him. So don't be discouraged. Scripture also says, remember Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We go to the extreme. If the extreme is true, then certainly what our experience is true. It is very important, though, that when we see a Christian who is sick or is having problems, we don't assume they have sinned. Because we live on a fallen planet with evil people, and sometimes they will do things to us that's very bad. So we don't want to say, I know why your child died. I know why you're suffering from this malady, because you have sinned. We don't know that. Only the Holy Spirit can convince of sin and righteousness in judgment. But we need to be, if the truth be told, like Job in Job 40. After God said, who darkens my will with these words? Listen to what Job says. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you, Lord? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Now just think. Here's what he says about himself. He's lost his health, his money, his children, and his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job is the one who repents, not God. If you would try an experiment for 5 minutes, just thank God for everything that has happened. Your parents, your problems. Thank God for everything. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. Just to back it up with a verse, but think about that. For 5 minutes, just think in that. And what will happen is we'll be like Job. We'll go, oh. Because we will see reality. And we'll see truth. As the apostle says, all that I have comes from his gracious hand. We will understand something of the events in our life as we yield to God's sovereignty and don't judge God like Job did. And he ended up, after God talked to him, he said, yes, I'm the one that is wrong. My speech problem. Oh, I grew up, y'all know this, but for some of you strangers, I grew up and I feared. I got stories. Makes the King's Speech my favorite movie. I can tell you that. I got a lot of stories in elementary school. I was laughed at. And I said, Lord, when I became a Christian, I said, whatever you do, please do not cause me to want to speak to people. I can't speak. I sound like, as my homiletics prof, Dr. Richard Fink, at Grace Seminary says, when we were in homiletics 3, we had to give a sermon to our peers. There were 14 guys sitting there, and I was announced to come up and speak, and they were critiquing. They were listening and had a little judgment sheet. I thought, this is supposed to be Grace Seminary? But anyway, and Dr. Fink would listen, and then he would speak over the microphones that we had in our head. And one of my friends was sitting there, and he said, you know what Dr. Fink was saying? I said, no. While I was laboring, he said, look, God can even use Porky Pig. And he said at the end, on my graduation day, he said, Lee, I've got your life hymn. This is when you ought to get to be sung. The line that says, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. That's my life hymn. And I've always, every time we sing that at times, I listen to it. But you know, my struggles with speech, and as you can tell, I still have them at times. My struggles with speech, I don't think that's so much discipline for sin as it much as God's providence. Because only the Holy Spirit has the authority and knowledge to convict of whether this is sin. We have to get this right, because I've heard a few people in my life, after they have suffered a severe loss, they looked up and said, well, Lord, are you satisfied now? Maybe God gave them that child for 15 years. Could that be? Or maybe that husband that you had for 20 years, and they die. How about that? Maybe that's a gift of God too. But see, if we judge God, we close ourselves off to His grace, and our heart becomes full of bitterness. And we say to Him, well, Lord, I guess you're satisfied now. Well, think about that. Where's it? Where's God? Where's me in that? See, our devotion to God is evidenced by our wisdom. These commands are not, oh boy, if you do this, you'll live a long life and you're at peace and you'll be rich and you'll die in your sleep and everything will be great. That's not what this is saying. But these are general principles, as we well know, if we do these things, there will be great blessing. People can say, well, I don't know, I haven't been able to do that. This is where the sweetness of the gospel comes in. Because God did not come to call righteous, but sinners. But we need to have Woodrow Wilson's attitude. I would rather lose in a cause that will someday win than win in a cause that will someday lose. I'd rather be poor and despised and a failure in this world's eyes than be great in God's eyes. Be a fool in the world's eyes, but wise in God's eyes. Then I would like to be powerful and rich and have the good life. And oh boy, whoa. And then at the end of my life, the cause I have dedicated myself to goes down the drain, and me with it. So following God leads to a less problematic life. Right? You forgive? You meditate? You're thoughtful? You're kind? You're sensitive? You listen? You love? You care? You're friendly? You pay your bills? You pay your taxes? You do these things. And it's going to be better than if we don't. Because we see things in their proper perspective, we know how to major on the majors, which is our love and relationship to God, and minor on the minors, which is making a pile here, which we will lose. So see, this is wisdom. It's not a strategy for a happy life. It's a way that we can please God. And I hope that you would take these commands to heart. And as Jesus said, test my words and see. Do what I say and see if it's not right. I mean, that's quite a challenge to us. It's not that we're testing God. That's not wise. But what we are saying is if we do these things, let's see the result of this. If you would like to talk more about these things, please let me know. I'd be glad to meet with you. And because I can learn from other people too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can have wisdom from above. That you have not left us on our own. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to live long and prosper by learning and in great humility opening up our minds and hearts to the truth. May you grant that to us, Lord. Make us thirsty and hungry for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.